Well, let's open our Bibles and see where God says this, where He gives this challenge and promise to us. And so let us go to the book of Malachi, chapter 3. And for those of you who are guests today, I am not preaching this because somehow I got advance notice that you were coming and needed to hear about your tithing pattern or your giving pattern. I'm not preaching this because there's some need in the life of our church where giving has somehow dipped and there needs to be a spiritual kick in the pants for the congregation. For those of you who have not been with us, we are just moving through the book of Malachi. And this is the next set of verses that are coming up. And it is a part of the whole counsel of God. And God is concerned how we use our tithes, our offerings, our monies in order to give Him glory and honor. And so I pray that you will not think that for some reason I have targeted you this morning, but we are just simply moving through the Word of God and trusting Him in what should we discuss. And so Malachi 3, and we're going to begin at verse 8 and read through verse 12. Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house. And test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. Then I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of the ground, nor will your vine in the field cast its grapes, says the Lord of hosts. All the nations will call you blessed, for you shall be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. Father, I pray for us in several different ways. I pray, first and foremost, that, Lord, we would not already be defensive. There are a few topics, Lord, that when they are begun to be discussed, we automatically bristle up. And yet, Lord, You love us enough to cover all the categories in our walk with You in the way of life, as we read in Psalm 16, to instruct us and inform us. And so, Father, may we not be defensive. May we be open. May we be vulnerable in what You have to say to us. Father, I would pray that even the reading of Your Word is already at work in our hearts. And Father, any additional explanation or illumination that I may give, Lord, that it may be an honor to You. And Father, You would teach us that even in our giving, it is not about the church. It is not necessarily about ourselves, but that it is an act of worship to You. And so, Father, I pray that You would teach us how we may better worship You even in our giving. And we pray these things because we know that these things are in line with Your Son who gave Himself for us on the cross. And as we are made and are to be made in His image day by day, may we be willing to give in the same manner that He gave His life for Your glory and honor. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I came across a story that I thought would be good for us to open with, and that is the pastor of a large church did a survey and found out that his church's giving patterns were pretty much average. It's the average church where 20% of the people give 80% of the money. Now, as an aside, I honestly think we do much better than that at Grace, and I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that this is not a swift kick in the pants kind of sermon from the pulpit. But let us be encouraged by what the Word of God says. And so he found at his church, 20% of the people gave 80% of the money. Less than 30% of them tithe. Now, there's a word that maybe not everybody grew up knowing what that means. So when I say the word tithe, what does the Bible mean by that word? Okay, it's a tenth. And so we're talking about when we read the word in the Bible, when we hear the word tithe, we're thinking 10% of our income, perhaps in an economy like we have, where many of us are in a service industry, 10% of our income or 10% of our crops, but a tenth of what we gather in from the Lord is given back to him. Well, less than 30% of this church tithe. And so one Sunday morning, he took the offering plate through the church himself. So imagine, if you will, if I were to step down this morning and I was the one to hand you the plate and look you in the eye as you were giving your tithes and offerings. One Sunday morning, he did this and he opened every envelope and looked at every check in front of the congregation. This caused quite a commotion, as you can imagine. For the entire week after that, the church was abuzz, and some people were rather irritated. How dare the pastor look at what I gave? And so the following Sunday, he gave a message entitled, "Are you more concerned about what men know than what God knows?" The point of the sermon was, why be concerned about your pastor knowing how much you give? Are you not more concerned that God knows how much you are giving or not? I heard E.V. Hill, who was, while he was alive in his latter years, a speaker on the Promise Keepers events and circuit. And yet I caught a sermon by him one Sunday morning on the television when I was sick one day. And he told this story of how there was something going on in the life of his church, and some people were wrongly withholding their tithes as a means of protest. And I'm going to explain later why that's wrong very quickly, because you're not withdrawing from the church, you're withholding from God. And you fall into the category of robbing God. But E.V. Hill says he knew what was going on. And he was a wise man at this time, aged in the ministry. And yet, what he decided to do was, he addressed the situation from the pulpit and said, "I understand that several of you are deciding to let me know that you're displeased with your giving patterns. And I just decided to let everybody know who is displeased with your giving patterns. And so when you walk out of the sanctuary this morning, your name and how much you gave this year is posted for all to see." He said, "You know what? There was a lot of wrangling about that. A lot of people upset." He said, "You know what? Giving went up." He said, "I never had to preach another stewardship sermon again." He said, "The sad thing was, the people cared more that other people knew what they were giving than what God knew what they were giving." Well, I don't count the money here, and I'm thankful for that, because that would present some temptations for me. And I'm glad I'm not even put in that position to be tempted. Some other men who do that, but you know, God knows, even in our own congregation, who it is that's honoring Him with their heart, not just with the amount, but with their heart of giving. He knows who is honoring Him and who is robbing Him. He knew in the heart of Israel what their stance in terms of their tithes and offerings were with Him. He didn't need one of the priests to post up a computer sheet on the wall to let everybody know what was going on. God, who knows everything and knows the heart of man, knew. And so in this book, in which it's just one condemnation after another for the people of Israel, now God begins to condemn them for their manner of giving. And so let us hear this morning what God would have to say, even perhaps to us, as we want to honor God in everything, as spiritual brothers perhaps were robbing Him of the past. Let's learn from their mistakes and covenant in our own hearts to examine our own hearts and lives and practices, that we may not be guilty of the same practices. And so, first off this morning, let's look at God's rebuke. God's rebuke. And we see this rebuke in verse 8. And the rebuke is this: "You are robbing me." That's a pretty strong statement. "You are robbing me." Now, I want you to think about this for a moment. How is it that we are robbing God? Because God doesn't need dollar bills, does He? He's not like the joke goes. He's not like the bank on Monday morning who has to call the Baptist church for ones and fives, because they're low at the bank, but that's all the Baptists give, is ones and fives. God's not like that. He's not in need of currency and coins. And so then, what does it mean that we are robbing God? Have you thought about that? God doesn't have a bank account that's running low. So how is it that we are robbing Him? I gave that some thought this week, and hope that you will agree with me that there are some areas that Israel was robbing God of, even though He doesn't need currency. And so here are some ideas of how they were robbing him. They were robbing God of obedience. They were robbing God of obedience. He had very clearly stated in His Word His expectations in the issue of giving from His people. These were not expectations, as we were talking about earlier this week with the men on Thursday night. These were not expectations that He had for the pagans. These were not expectations that He had for unbelievers. These were expectations that He had written and codified in the law for His own people. And so you're saying, well, yes, God probably told him sometime in the past that there was some tithe that was to be given. And you're right, but not fully right, if you think that, yes, somewhere in the past, God had said, give 10%. Because God said much more than that. It's amazing to me, yet again, God's sense of timing as He moves the whole congregation around a certain topic. As Thursday evening, as the men were sitting around the table, looking through the book by Kent Hughes, Disciplines of a Godly Man. And guess what discipline we were looking at this past Thursday? The discipline of giving. I hope we don't lose sight of that. Maybe God's trying to say something to us when He matches us up on topics like that. And yet Kent Hughes said there was not just one tithe. There were several tithes that by law the Israelites had to give. And the short of it is that when you add up all the tithes, when you had the Lord's tithe that was meant for 10%, your first 10% to be given to the work of the Lord and to the priests, so that the priests could therefore, because they did not have land, they did not have their own homes, they did not have incomes outside of the work of the ministry, so that the priests would be provided for, they and their families. The priests in turn would tithe 10% as a means of showing that God indeed had provided. So there was this first 10%. That by law, Israel was to give. But then there was a second 10% of their income that was given. And it was called the festival tithe. And it was a 10%. It was a tithe that was meant to help facilitate the celebration of God during the festivals. And so now you have this first 10%, and you have a second 10%. That's how much of your income so far? 20%. All right. And then there was another tithe by law, and it was taken up every 3 years. And it was called the poor tithe, or the tithe for benevolence, if you will. And every 3 years, there was an additional tenth that was required. And so if you stretch that over 3 years, roughly, you have each year the Lord requiring about 23-24% of your income. And so now if I were to stand here today and say, now let's give 10%, there ought to be a reaction of, whew, we have it easy. Right? Some of you aren't so sure. It ought to be, we have it pretty easy. I mean, some of us already think twice about writing that check for 10. Imagine writing a check for 25% of your income going. But that would be a joy too if we love the Lord more than we love things. So the obedience was an issue. The Lord had clearly outlined these. And then there were other offerings. You know, the 10% to the priests, that covered the priests being able to live and maintain themselves. There were other offerings for the upkeep of the temple. There were other offerings there was free will offerings to the poor outside of the 25 that was mandated. So these were your tithes, and then your offerings would be in addition to the tithes that were mandated by the law. Your offerings, which were free will, as the Lord led people and situations into your life. And so when the people were not bringing the whole tithe into the storehouse, they were being disobedient to God. And they were not giving Him the obedience due Him. They were robbing Him of the obedience that God is due from His people. There was another area of robbing, I think. It's not only were they robbing God of obedience, they were robbing God of trust. They were robbing God of trust. Evidently, as they were not bringing in their whole tithe, perhaps they were taking this sort of stance. They were, well, let me take care of my own needs, and I've got this list of bills that I have to pay because of some decisions that I've made in the past, and so I'm making good on all these bills, but when it comes to God, who is supposed to be my everything, I'm just going to give Him what leftovers I have, what scraps I have left over, I'll throw those to God. Because I've got to be able to take care of the family. It may be that they were, because as you read this passage, it seems that the land was parched. It was in need of rain. Evidently, there were insects that were infested in the land. It may be that the people of Israel were saying, well, you know what? We just don't have a lot to give this year because the crops didn't come in. And God's response is, it's not a matter of you don't give because you can't. It's rather a matter of there's not much in the land because I have cursed it because you didn't give right last year. They did not trust God that if they went ahead and honored Him first, that He would be able to provide for their needs with what remained. John D. Rockefeller, who maybe for some of you younger ones don't know who he is, but he was a tycoon of the 20th century, perhaps the Bill Gates of his day. That's what John D. Rockefeller said. And because some of us might think, well, you know, if I just made a little bit more money, then I'd be able to tithe, which doesn't really make any sense because you find other things to spend your money on, too. If that's already the bent of your heart, to provide for self more than God, well, then when you get a little bit more money, you're just going to spend a little bit more money on you. But John D. Rockefeller said this. He said, I never would have been able to tithe on my first $1 million. I would never have been able to tithe the first $1 million I ever made if I had not tithed my first salary, which was $1.50 a week. Tithing is not about waiting until you get X amount of dollars and then you can throw some leftovers over to God. Tithing was about, God, I believe and trust that you've given this to me, and I trust you that if I respond back to you with a heart of gratitude, you're going to be able to take care of the rest of my needs. That's why much of the language in the Old Testament talks about the first fruits. The tithes being the first fruits. So that at the very beginning of the season when the crops were coming in, you did not wait to see how much the land brought and then took God perhaps the second round of ears of corn or the third round of ears of corn that were not as healthy and pretty looking and as profitable as the first round. No, you took care of God first as a means of showing that all that I have and all that's going to come, I'm trusting you for, Lord. And a good way that we can carry on that same practice is, what if I can encourage you by a personal example, is that the first check we write. You know, the church is very kind and very overwhelming with the support that my family receives. And the very first, if you look in our checkbook, I will pray that it's true all the time, but it's certainly in my heart that after the word deposit, the next line you see is GCBC. And I do that specifically to say to my own heart, that all that I have comes from God and I am to provide for the needs of the ministry for others. And that may be a good practice for you, to have that in your own heart for the first fruits of that next check to be for the Lord. Well, they robbed the Lord of obedience and they were perhaps robbing the Lord of trust. I'll take care of myself first and then I'll give whatever I can to God, rather than giving to God first and trusting Him for the rest. Another issue that perhaps they were robbing God of was they were robbing God of gratitude. They were robbing God of gratitude. These are my crops, and I will do with them what I wish. And if I want to give some to God, then that I should be thanked for that. Rather, instead of saying, these are God's crops. And the only reason I have these crops is God gave me this land. And the only way that I've got crops coming out of this land is God gave me the physical health to be able to work the land. And God gave rain. This is all God's. And He's just put me in charge of it for a little while. And so instead of coming to the tithe as, man, I get to see all that God has abundantly blessed me with, they came to it as, I got to give up something that is mine. Rather than, God, I thank you for all that you have given me. And I thank you that you don't require it all back. I thank you that I can give 10 or 11 or 15 or 20% and I can still live on the other. Thank you that I get to keep the majority of what you've given me. That is to be our response when it comes to giving, is a heart of gratitude. Not, I've got to. But if I get to. Deuteronomy 8:18 says this, "Remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth, and so confirms His covenant, which He swore to your forefathers as it is today." In writing that check, I can't say I do it perfectly every time, but most of the time, as I'm writing that check, Lord, thank you. You've blessed me, and you've given me the ability to speak and to stand and to work and to have friends in the congregation, brothers and sisters in Christ. And Lord, this is, shouldn't I be giving you more as I consider all the blessings that you have given me? So when God is declaring and rebuking, "You have robbed me," very likely they had robbed Him of obedience. They had robbed Him of trust. They had robbed Him of gratitude as the giver of all good gifts. And there was a last way that they were robbing God. They were robbing God of resources provided to us for others. They were robbing God of resources that they had been given for God to give through them to others. Now, this is a radical idea. Your paycheck is not for you alone. God may very well have it in the mind of the accountant or the CPA of your firm or whoever that you work for, that when that check comes to you, that he's already got in mind, there's some people this week that you're going to meet that some of that money is going to. Or there may be a missionary couple on the other side of the world that he wants to involve you in helping them financially with that paycheck that you're receiving. And so if we begin to consider to ourselves, maybe this whole check's not for me. And just because I have it, maybe doesn't mean that I necessarily need that 52-inch screen TV, flat screen TV on my wall. Maybe God's provided that money not to be used for me, but to be used for somebody else. And that was the whole purpose of this tithe. This tithe specifically that Malachi is speaking about, the tithe being brought to the temple was the tithe for the servants of God, the priests of God. God had blessed their crops. God had given them ability to work to be able to take care of the needs of the work of the temple. But they were robbing God of being used according to His purposes. Stewardship of our money, therefore, is the use of God-given resources for the accomplishment of God-given goals. This is a definition given by Ron Blue, and some of you know him from teaching materials on the issue of finances. And so stewardship is the use of God-given resources for the accomplishment of God-given goals. And so that when I receive that paycheck, or perhaps if you have a large garden, when that crop comes in, the first question is not, well, what do I want to do with it? The first question ought to be, God, what do you want to do with this? God, what do you want to do with this? Now, to the world, this whole idea of tithing is purely a waste. But for God, He sees it as an act of worship. In fact, I remember I was in college and was either a sophomore or junior year, and began to take some courses in my major, which was business administration, and taking my first investments course it was the concentration of finance that I graduated with. And I remember the teacher, I just thought he was the coolest, the hippest teacher. He was young. I had gone in the Army and gone to the college, and so he was only a couple years older than me. And I just thought he was neat, you know, because he let us call him by his first name. And so we all kind of like that. And so one day Craig comes in and we're talking about investments. And he just goes on this rant for about 20 minutes on he was talking about investments and how much you should pull out of your paycheck or encourage others to pull out your paycheck to be able to. And then he just, "Do you know that there are these people called 10%ers?" And at first was that some cold out west or something? Or what is that? And so then as he began to talk about it, it dawned on me he's talking about people who tithe. He said they just take 10% of the money and they just throw it away. He said, "Can you believe people are like that? Give it to me." He said, "Well, they ought to be reinvesting it for their children or their grandchildren. They're just wasting their money." Well, by this point, you know, the Lord had already grabbed my heart, and a new ministry was coming, and the church we were serving in, I was already a deacon, and I was younger, and I was about to boil. And I praise God that He held my tongue, because I had about heard all I wanted to hear. And so I went home, and I ranted and raved a little bit to Naomi, and went to the church and talked to our pastor, and ranted and raved, how do I handle this situation? And so I allowed about a week to go by, a week and a half, and made an appointment to see Craig in his office. And so he invites me in, you know, yeah, Ken, you know, what can we do for you? And I said, well, I need to talk to you about something that you said in class that I just need a little clarification on, or I maybe need to give you some clarification. He said, yeah, sure, what is it? And he starts to break out his textbook. I said, no, it wasn't out of the textbook. I said, do you remember that day when you talked about the 10 percenters? Oh, yeah, and he was about to launch into it again. And I said, well, that's what I want to talk to you about. Just hear me out, if you will, before maybe you're embarrassed about what you're going to say. I said, Craig, I am one. And white, just blood drained. And he said, yeah? I said, well, Craig, let me tell you why I am one. I said, Craig, I'm a Christian. And he very quickly, well, my mom and dad took me to church too. Okay. Well, for me as a believer, you see, if you grew up in the church, then you know that Christ died and gave his life for us. And quite honestly, that 10% that I give so that others can hear the gospel news that by the blood of Jesus Christ alone, that is the only way any of us can go to heaven. That, to me, is the best of investments I can ever make. Because it's not only going to give me 2% rate of return or 10% rate of return or 12% rate of return. It's going to give to me eternal dividends. And it is the best investment that I can make. And I just want you to know that there are some people in your class who may feel the same way. Quiet. I thank you for telling me that. I'm so glad, as perhaps a side note, that I waited that week. Because for the rest of the semester, Craig gave to me a noticeable level of respect that was not there before, that probably would not have been given to me had I gone to him as that hothead following him down the hallway. But I began to show Craig in the moments that he was gracious enough to give to me that for me, that 10% was not wasted. It was my act of worship for a God who had done and given to me so very much. So, let's not be robbers of God in terms of obedience or trust or gratitude or in the purpose of God to use what we have been given to be able to resource others. So we have covered God's rebuke here in verse 8. You are robbing me. And now look at God's condemnation here in verse 9. He says very clearly, very succinctly, God's condemnation, you are cursed. You are cursed. And notice the corporate nature. The whole nation is cursed. Was it true that every single person was robbing God by skimming off or not giving at all or giving a good show about their giving, but they weren't really sacrificing in terms of their love and their giving by for love towards the Lord? I don't know if everyone was necessarily guilty of cutting short on God, just giving him leftovers, but everyone suffered. The whole nation experienced land that was dry. The whole nation experienced pests and insects in the land that God was going to send to them to gain their attention. Condemnation. You are cursed. Again, it's not that the land won't produce, therefore we can't give, but rather the land won't produce because you don't. Now, this could even carry over into the life of a church. Could it be that the time would come in the life of this church when we can't do the things that God is showing us ought to be done and need to be done? Well, then, if that's the case, then we should go no farther than go back and reevaluate our giving patterns before the Lord. It could be that churches suffer because not all are bringing the whole tithe into the storehouse. An interesting statistic, a survey was done, or a recent study was done, probably within the last 10 years. It showed that if every member of the church were taken away from their jobs and put on welfare, Okay, and so most of us who are working make considerably more than welfare. But the study says that if the active members of the church were taken off their jobs and put on welfare and tithe that the average giving of the church would go up by 35%. The average giving of the American church would go up by 35%. You are cursed. Not to play manipulation or heartstrings or guilt, but I do at least want it to be said that may it never be that grace becomes cursed because of my lack of graceful giving to God. May it never be said that because we lacked trust and we lacked gratitude, we lacked a vision of God in our finances, that grace should somehow suffer. And I pray that would be your heart as well, that you would give unto the Lord with hearts that are filled with obedience and trust and gratitude, seeing God as the one who is in control of your finances and not you. Well, God gives this condemnation. You're cursed. But then He also gives this word of correction. I'm so glad God just didn't state the obvious. You're cursed, and lead them there. He gave them this correction. Well, if they have been robbing God, what should they do? And so in verse 10, God gives His correction. Give the whole tithe into the storehouse. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. Well, Pastor Ken, I know that you've said that this tithe particularly is the Lord's tithe, the tithe that is meant for the priests, and so that's 10%. And so now, I also know my Bible well enough to know that I am no longer under the law, but I'm saved by grace. And so is 10% still the rule for me? Well, then aren't you becoming a little legalistic if you should hold up the 10% figure? Now, here's my answer to you. I will never tell you you should give 10%. You know why? Because God may have other ideas. He may want you to give 13%. He may want you to give 17%. If I latch on and I say as your pastor, you ought to be giving 10%, you're exactly right. I'm giving you a rule to follow rather than a Lord to obey. And so I'm not going to be saying to you this after or this morning that if you're going to be a good Christian, you need to give 10%. That's between you and the Lord. He is much more able to direct at what level you should give. Now, as for me and my family, when it says to bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, well, we have said to ourselves that, well, if those who live under the law and the fear of God, for those who lived in fear of God and followed after the oppressive law, could give 25% each year, should I not, as one who has been saved by grace and has been brought into a loving relationship of God, be willing to at least give my 10%? The answer should be yes. I don't want to have to give 10 or have to give 20 or have to give 25 because the law says so. I want to be able to give. I'm not looking for the law that limits me. I'm looking for God's direction that gives me more and more opportunities to give. Because our example is no longer the law, but Christ. 2 Corinthians 8:9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, when He was seated at the right hand of the Father and taking in all the glories of the presence of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, imbibing upon the riches of praise of those creatures around the throne of God, yet, though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, that you through His poverty might become rich. He is my example. Not that He hoarded the riches of His glory to Himself, but emptied Himself, says Philippians 2, humbled Himself and became in the form of a servant. Now, if that was the pattern of my Jesus, should that not be the pattern of myself too? Not hoarding unto myself, though I could, but making myself a servant so that those around me may become rich in the blessings of Christ. Bring your whole tithe into the storehouse. Bring your whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house. There was a reason why God did not encourage the giving of the tithe to other ministry resources other than the temple. Because this is where the work of God was to be done. And so let me be clear where I'm fighting around a bush a little bit. I do believe that this verse and others would instruct us to give to our local congregation first before giving to parachurch organizations. Those other good organizations that are doing godly works, that's fine, but the place where you and I are to bring our tithes are first and foremost to the house of God where we worship, where we are being ministered to, where we are being fed by, where we know that our tithes and offerings are being put to things and uses that we have oversight of and in charge of, and that we reevaluate from year to year. I'm not saying do not give to... I'm just going to pick one, not necessarily with any sort of reason, but I'm not saying don't give to focus on the family. But if you give your tenth to focus on the family, yet you worship here and lights have to be paid for. You worship here and there are missionaries that we help to support. Is that really right to send your tithes somewhere else when there's work here to be done? One of my convictions is the only reason why there are parachurch organizations is because the churches aren't doing what they're supposed to be doing. And part of that reason, not all, but part of that reason is because they don't have the resources to do it. And so my encouragement to you as your pastor would be to seriously pray about bringing your whole tithe to the storehouse. Well, Pastor, if we all give like we're supposed to, we might have extra money. Well, praise the Lord. We'll pray about that problem when it comes. In fact, why don't you go ahead even now and pray for your stewardship team and your missions teams to know what to do with all the surplus of the money that will come in when we begin to tithe, begin to give gracefully is really the phrase I want to use. I'm using tithe because of this passage, but to give gratefully and gracefully all that we can give. Pray for them that they'll have wisdom to know how to do that. All right. So God's correction. Give the whole tithe into the storehouse. Now, then there's this challenge that God gives to us. So this will be the fourth statement from the text this morning. God's challenge. Test me now and be prepared for blessings. Test me now and be prepared for blessings. There are many verses that warn us from testing the Lord, from proving Him, for putting the Lord to the test. But here the Lord Himself says, test me in this. If you give to me the way that if I am truly the greatest desire of your heart, then give to me. Give to the work of the kingdom of God and see if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing. Doesn't necessarily mean that if you give it a dollar, you're going to get 100 back. There may be many blessings that you may receive from God. If I will not open for you the window of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it what? Overflows. Go ahead, says God. Try me. You don't think that I can take care of the rest of your finances if you put me first. Go ahead, try me, I dare you, is God's language here. And the only reason why we do not try Him is because we have a little God before us. When we fail to remember that we serve the eternal, all-powerful, all-knowing, ever-present God who is able to do the impossible, able to do all that we ask and more than we can imagine. And he says, when should I put the Lord to the test on this? When I make $1 million a year, right? Is that what the text says? Put me to the test when? Now. And folks, I understand We are all human, and some of us have made some bad mistakes in the past, and we've got to work through those. I want you to pay your bills. But I also want to make sure that you're putting God first in everything. And it may be that you're giving, because of some bad decisions, you're giving all that you can, and you're figuring out you're at 8%. But is it your heart to meet that more for next year? More for next year. I was so impressed with a seminary professor who lived out his life in this. By the time that I took courses with him, he was already giving over 20% of his personal family income back to ministry. And he said it was the goal of his wife and I to increase their giving as a family at least one percentage point a year. And he said, you know what? And we don't lack for anything. He said, we may not have the newest TV, but if Jesus were to come today, what does that matter? He said, I may not have the finest lawn, although I take care of it, but it may not be green and the fanciest of fertilizers and plants, and my house may not be the newly painted one every single year. He says, but what does that matter if Jesus comes today? The Duke of Wellington, there was a biographer who did a story on the Duke of Wellington, and this was his comment. He said, I knew what kind of man he was when I found his checkbook. What kind of man, what kind of woman would others say that you are as they looked at your checkbook? It's true of a church. It's true of individuals. If you want to find out what is the most important thing in the life of the church, if you want to find out the most important thing in the life of an individual, look at that checkbook. Look at that budget. Well, let me go over just a few things here. Test the Lord and see if He will not open blessings into your life. Again, I'm not saying that if you give every dollar that you give to GCBC or as you meet that grace giving that the Lord is leading you to, that as you give over to the Focus of the Family, that the dollar that you give over to them after that, that somehow it's going to come back to you a hundredfold. But I guarantee you that when you come to find out that the work of the ministry that you are giving to is resulting in souls that are converted and souls that are edified, there comes to you a reward in your soul that is, you can't put a dollar on that. Those of you who have been with Grace now and you've seen the result of your monies going for teaching materials and to help with the ministry of the church, and you've seen some baptisms take place as a result of that. 200 of baptism? Is that worth 1,000 of baptism to you? Is that worth 10,000? I don't know about you, but that's priceless. See if God will not bless you and bless us as a church. That's one of the reasons why we as a church, we ourselves tithe and then some. What we receive for the work of missions in the kingdom of God. I'm so thankful to be a part of a church that it says that we're going to use 23-26% of our budget, not for ourselves, but for others. All right, well, let's just go over a couple of things of a practical nature. You've heard me say that it is the opinion of your pastor that your tithes, your grace giving should come to the church. And let me be very practical with you why that should be. This place that we love to meet in and are very thankful for, that costs money. And the books that we hand out, that costs money. And when you don't give it all, when you give to other places, then you hamper the work of this church. Some of you know that I pastored a church downtown in Charleston for 7 years, and that was a pretty historical church. And one of the things I like to do is to go back and look at the old records. And for some of you, this name will mean something, and for others of you, it'll just be another name. But at one point, R.G. Lee pastored the same church that I did. R.G. Lee was well known in Southern Baptist circles. Did not have a good time at that church. He was only there for about 18 months. And yet, the course of the time that he was there, he wrote this article called We're starting a church, the Church of the Non-Giver. And I tried to find it for you today because it is brilliant. And yet I could not. But the thrust was, we are starting a church for those who do not give. And so we'll be meeting out on the square next Sunday morning. And we'll be meeting outside because since you don't give, you do not see the need of shelter. And then he said, and there will be no lighting because since you don't give, you obviously don't see the need to buy oil for the lamps or electricity for the bulbs. And of course, you'll be sitting on the ground because since you don't give, you don't see the need for the church to provide you seating. And of course, we won't use hymnals because you do not give. You do not see the need of having material ready for you to be able to use when you arrive for worship. And on and on and on and on and on he went. And by the end of it, I'm sure those who were guilty were probably squealing. For me, I was howling with laughter at his sarcastic wit, perhaps a little bit too much like my own. My comment is, be in prayer to bring to the storehouse your grace givings. Well, then when we do give, how do we give? Well, there's an offering envelope somewhere around here that I had with me, and so some of you, you know, not all of us grew up in church, and so how do I give my money? And so for those of you who use the boxes, there's this envelope, and yet it might be confusing to you. Well, this week do I give to church expenses, or I gave to church expenses last week, so do I give this week to missions? Do I give maybe next week to building? How do I give 2 weeks to one and 2 weeks to the other? And how do I do that? How do I give to the congregation? And so you give first to the general budget. And that is the church expenses. That means that when you give a dollar, a portion, yes, and I don't mean to be self-serving, but a portion goes to help to pay for my salary and for insurance, but it also goes to help to pay for the rent of this room. It goes to help to pay for materials that you're provided, the paper that you're writing on now. It goes to help fund missionaries. You can go ahead and count that. Every dollar that you give, 26 cents of that goes off to the mission field or goes to help for the needs of the poor. And so as you're giving, give to the work of the church that the church has agreed on. This is what God is calling us to. And so you give to the church expenses, to the general budget. Well, I really like missions, and I want to give more of my money there. Fine. But first give your tithe to the storehouse, and then your additional to missions. You already give to missions in your regular tithe, in your regular giving. So if you want to give more, make that an offering, because even God differentiates between tithes and offerings in verse 8. Give your offering in addition to your tithe to missions. Well, Pastor Ken, we got a building. We got to raise some money to give that, and so let's just give all to the building. Well, that's great, except what if we all did that? And we all gave to the future building. How are we going to pay for this one? So give first to the general work of the church, and then give as the Lord leads in addition to these other areas. And let me say, as I have been pastoring now for several years, my math skills are not working as quickly as I'd like this morning. I know there's the temptation on the part of some, and I pray the part of none in here. Well, I don't like what that pastor's doing down there, and so I'm not going to give. Guess what? You're not giving to me. Well, I disagreed with what the church did, and so I'm just going to hold my money. You're not giving to the church. You're giving to the Lord. Which means that when I place my offering into this basket, you know what? There's no string for me to yank on once I give it. Because I'm no longer that is no longer the church's for me to complain and bicker about and to complain about. That is the Lord's money now. And my hands can't touch it because it belongs to Him. Be careful with protesting a difference of opinion with your giving, because if you have already said, Lord, I will give, and then you don't, that truly is between you and Him. And He may very well say to you, as He said to the Israelites, why are you robbing me?
when it comes to the issue of our giving, Oswald Smith said this: the issue is not how much money will I give to God. The issue is not how much money will I give to God, but how much of God's money will I keep for myself. And if we can all just begin to focus on that, not how much of mine am I going to give God, but how much of His am I going to keep, that may go a long way in helping us in this area of stewardship. Well, again, hear me. I cannot stand here and tell you, you must give 10, you must give 13, you must give 15. This is my encouragement to you. Wherever you stand right now, honestly, go home and pray. God, am I guilty of verse 8? And if He says no, thank Him and ask Him, where else can you give? But if He says yes, let me encourage you to be quick, to humble yourself, to return to Him. As He says even in verse 7, return to me and I will return to you. If he reveals wrongdoing in this area, thank God that He has brought it to your attention. Humble yourself before Him and plead with Him for strength and wisdom to be able to be a giver that honors Him. Let's pray. Lord, it's your word that says that the Macedonian church was known for giving even though they were being oppressed, even though they were being persecuted, even though they had nothing. They gave because they first gave themselves to you. Help us, Lord, for those who say that we are your children and we are your people, to truly have given all of ourselves to you. Not just our souls to hold for one day in the future when we die and we sort of redeem that part of the contract with you. But may we say that you also have, as you have all of us, you also have our calendars, our day planners. Father, we've talked a lot in terms of our finances, the income, and that is important, and that's certainly what Malachi is speaking of here, but we could also talk about our own personal time and how we use that. If we have given our hours to you, if we have given truly this whole day to you, then we need to be willing for you to interrupt our day and to use us in some form of ministry. And so, Father, be Lord of our calendars. We are glad for you to be the Lord of our souls and the Lord of our eternal destinies. May we be just as glad that you are the Lord of our calendars. May we be just as willing that you be Lord of the skills that you give us. It may be that even this week, that if we arrive home on Tuesday after a long and excruciating day and somebody calls and they need a skill that we have that they do not, that in the name of Christ, we would be willing to go and to give that skill for another. And in hopefully during that time, profess the name of Jesus. So be Lord of our souls. Be Lord of our eternal destinies. Be Lord of our calendars. Be Lord of our skills. And yes, Lord, we pray that you would even be Lord of our budgets. And where you have given us wisdom in the past, we thank you. But we pray, Lord, that we would not only look at what you said in yesterdays, but maybe you have a new word for us, even who are following you faithfully in the area of giving. May we be open and vulnerable and fresh to hear what you would have to say to us today about how we use our money, and tomorrow just as well. And Father, if we have been guilty, of making you Lord of everything else except our budgets. If we sought to do a good job of giving you everything else except how we spend, how we earn, how we distribute what you have given to us, help us to see the error, the sinfulness of our ways. May we confess that we no longer want to be those who are accused of robbing you, but just as you are glad to give gifts to your children, may we as your children be glad to give to you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.